I'm going to ask you to turn, first of all, this morning to Romans chapter 11. Romans chapter 11. I'm giving you a handout there. Probably this week and next week we'll be dealing with this matter. The next section that we're dealing with in the Discipleship Challenge in your books there deals with God, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost. And I wanted to address the Trinity. I didn't see, I kind of looked there briefly to see if they had anything on the Trinity. But it's anytime you're dealing with God, I think the Trinity is the place to begin, even though the word Trinity is not in Scripture. We'll talk about that in just a minute. But we need to realize up front that a perfect understanding of this infinite and wonderful theme is not possible to us in our present finite state. You're not going to understand all there is to understand about the Trinity. Your preacher don't understand everything about it, but I believe it. I believe what the Bible teaches about the Trinity, even though it's hard for me to comprehend. It's hard for you to comprehend. But I'll call your attention to Romans chapter 11. Look at Romans 11, verse number 33. It says there, "Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are His judgments and His ways past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, or who hath been His counselor? Or who hath first given to Him, and it shall be recompensed unto Him again? For of Him, and through Him, and to Him are all things, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen." We serve a wonderful God. We have a God that is beyond us being able to find out everything about Him. If that wasn't the case, He wouldn't be God. I believe that we'll be learning for all eternity. I'll say more about that in just a minute. But the modes of existence, when we're talking about Father, Son, Holy Spirit, the operations of God can never be fully apprehended by a mere mortal such as ourselves. But just because we can't fully grasp or understand the concept of God or of the Trinity doesn't mean that we should doubt the truths or that we shouldn't study the truths. We're going to study what we know. There's a lot that we don't know. What we know, we know. What we don't know, we don't know. And what we don't know, we'll find out when we get to heaven. Amen. But we'll see what the Bible says and the things that we can know about God, and so that we're not deceived by folks who have a wrong idea about the Trinity, about God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. There's all kinds of doctrine that is out there, and it's not just limited to the cults. People have some pretty strange ideas. I mean, I think I mentioned one time before, one of the early churches that I candidated for when I was looking for my first pastorate, there was a head of the deacons in that church thought there was a difference between the Holy Spirit and the Holy Ghost. You know, Holy Spirit and Holy Ghost are one and the same. The Bible uses both terms to refer to that one person of the Trinity. Don't get confused and think that it's talking about something separate. But in all ways, God is infinitely greater than man. And therefore, there is much about Him that our searching cannot reveal. But I believe that when we get to heaven, I believe we're going to be learning about God for all eternity, because He's infinite. He's an infinite being. And if He's an infinite being, how are you going to learn about Him in a short time? Now, while the term Trinity is not found in the Bible, the truth of it is scattered across the pages of Scripture. The word itself is derived from the Latin, Trinitas, from an adjective for Trinus that means threefold or three in one. And the word Trinity arose from the need to express the doctrine in short order. You know, people wanted to have a term that they could refer to this. It's a doctrinal thing in Scripture, but you wanted a short term to be able to refer to it, so they came up with Trinity. So it properly means threefoldness, the threefold nature of God. God's threefold, we could say, threefold manifestation. He manifests himself in a threefold manner. Dr. C.C. Ryrie, some of you may be familiar with that. I got a couple of his books in my library. He's a very knowledgeable scholar of the Word. And he said, this is what he said about the Trinity. He said, there is only one God, but in the unity of the Godhead, there are three eternal and co-equal persons, the same in substance, but distinct in subsistence. Yeah, some $50 words there, but trying to define what Trinity is. Now, I want you to realize that there are two serious errors about the doctrine of the Trinity. I've given you a handout this morning to help not only with your ability to follow what I'm talking about, but also for you to follow up on this. We're using a lot of Scripture today. Some of it we may not turn to, some of it we will turn to, but that way you'll have something, and you can listen without having to be overwhelmed trying to keep up with me. But I trust that it'll be a help to you. But I felt like in this matter of discipleship, something you're talking to a new believer, something needs to be talked about. Trinity is a Bible doctrine, as we will see, and it needs to be addressed. Now, there are two serious errors about the doctrine of the Trinity. The error of tritheism, which that says that the Trinity consists of three separate but cooperating gods. That's not the truth. Okay? One God. And we'll talk about that in just a minute. But there's also the error of modalism. According to this view, there's but one God who simply reveals himself through three different modes or roles. For example, you know, myself. I, you know, to you, I'm your preacher. To my wife, I'm her husband. To my grandkids, I'm Papa. You know, that's not what it's talking about either. Okay, that's three different modes or roles. We have three different persons, but one God. Well, how's that possible? It's God. What can I say? It's God. There's only one God. And think about the unity of the Godhead. Deuteronomy 6, verse number 4 says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord." The Lord our God is one Lord. As he revealed himself to people Israel, he wanted them to understand that he is one God. The Isaiah 44, verse number 6, he makes it very clear. It says, "Thus saith the Lord, the King of Israel, and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts." He said, "I am the first, and I am the last, and besides me there is no God." Besides me there is no God. One God. The Apostle Paul, two different places, in 1 Corinthians 8, 4, he wrote this. He said, "Therefore, as concerning the eating of those things that are offered in sacrifice to idols, we know that an idol is nothing in the world, and that," here's where he puts it, "and that there is no other God but one." One God. Okay. 1 Timothy 2, 5, he told Timothy, "For there is one God, one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus." So there's one God. It speaks to the unity of the Godhead. Don't think of there being three gods. Okay? You'll go off in error every time. But this one God is a plurality of persons. We first find this in the very beginning. Look at Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1. The thing is that a lot of folks who say, well, you know, you Baptists or you Christians, y'all talk about God being a Trinity. Trinity's not even in the Bible. How you come up with that? But they don't address the clear references in Scripture that show Him to be a Trinity, show Him to be a plurality of persons. Genesis chapter 1, look at verse number 26. It says, "And God said, let us make man in our image and after our likeness." Well, who's the us? Who's the our? Huh? It's among the persons of the Trinity. You don't have anything else there other than, I mean, he's not talking to the beast of the field because they didn't have any creative power. He's talking to God's creation work. Let us make man. Well, who made man? God did. We see the plurality that's there. Look at Genesis chapter number 3 and verse number 22. It says, "And the Lord God said, behold, the man is become as one of us." One of us. Who's he talking about? One of us. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Man. One of the persons of the Trinity. Look at Genesis chapter 11, referring to the Tower of Babel. Genesis 11. And let's take a look at verse 5. "And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of men builded. And the Lord said, behold, the people is one, and they have all one language, and this they began to do, and now nothing will be restrained from them which they have imagined to do. Go to, let us go down and there confound their language." Let us. Again, we've got plural pronouns here that are used with regard to God. Isaiah 6:8. "Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us?" Who will go for us? "Then said I, here am I, send me." Now, the first name of God there in Scripture, there in Genesis 1:1, with the very beginning, speaks of the Trinity. Where it says there in Genesis 1:1, "In the beginning God created the heavens and the earth." The word that is translated God is the Hebrew word Elohim. The Hebrew word Elohim is a plurality, it's a plural name. However, when it's used in reference to the one true God, it is constantly joined with verbs and adjectives in the singular. We can't see that in our English translation, but if you were reading this in Hebrew, you would see that very particular thing. And that's why the English translators, and instead of putting in the beginning, "God's created," because it wasn't God's. When you take a look at the verb and the adjectives that are associated with the one true God, it's in the singular. And so they properly put here in the beginning, "God created the heavens and the earth." Do you understand what I'm saying there? Anybody not understand that? And there's going to be a lot that you may not understand, okay? And I'll try to do the best I can. And if you got some further questions about it, if you'll write me a question out, and this has to do with anything that we study here in Sunday school, write a question out, and give it to me. I may not know the answer right off, but I usually find the answer or say, look, we just don't know. We have to find out whenever we get to glory. Because there are some things that we're not going to know. But when used with reference to heathen deities, the same word Elohim is used, but it's used with the plural verbs and the plural adjectives, and so it is properly transformed God, as translated as gods. Exodus 20 verse 3 would be an example of that, where God said, "Thou shalt have no other gods before me." That word gods, there's the same word that you find here in Genesis 1:1, translated God, but it has a plural verb rather than, has a singular verb instead of, plural verb instead of singular verb, okay? Plural verb here in Exodus 23, it's got the singular. Did I say that right? This has the singular here. In the beginning, God created, and over in Exodus 20, verse 3, you have the plurality. So it's properly the plural gods. Now, the same plural name is used when referring to the one true God in Deuteronomy 6:4, the Lord our God is one Lord. That word God there is the word Elohim, the Lord our God. Lord our God is one Lord. Again, there's only one God. Now, the third thing we see here is the persons in the Godhead are limited to three. The only three persons are the titles and qualities of deity ascribed to the Father, the Son, who is Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit or Holy Ghost. These three together, they alone compose the Godhead. And several times in Scripture, you'll find that they're mentioned together. Let's take a look at some of these places. Look at Isaiah and it's chapter number 63. Isaiah 63. Isaiah 63. Verse number 7 through 10. Isaiah 63, verse number 7. I will mention the loving kindness of the Lord and the praises of the Lord according to all that the Lord hath bestowed on us and the great goodness toward the house of Israel which He hath bestowed on them according to His mercies and according to the multitude of His loving kindnesses. For He said, surely they are My people, children that will not lie. So He was their Savior. Okay, you notice the Savior there is capitalized. The translators, this is a reference to the Lord Jesus Christ. He was their Savior. In all their affliction He was afflicted, and the angel of His presence saved them. And you think about the angel of the Lord in the Old Testament is what's called a pre-incarnate manifestation of the Lord Jesus Christ. So Jesus did not have His beginning in Bethlehem. Jesus did not have a beginning. If He had a beginning, He wouldn't be God. But He is God. He became flesh in Luke chapter number 1 Luke chapter number 2 when He was born. He became flesh. He was in flesh, but he existed eternally in the past with the Father and the Holy Spirit. Let's read verse 9 again. In their affliction He was afflicted, and the angel of His presence saved them. In His love and in His pity He redeemed them, and He bare them and carried them all the days of old. But they rebelled and vexed, here it is, His Holy Spirit. Therefore He was turned to be their enemy, and He fought against them. So you can see the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit all in there. Luke 1:35. Luke 1, verse 35. This is when the angel appeared to Mary, Gabriel. When Gabriel appeared to her, and he's telling her that she's going to bear the Savior. And she was called his name Jesus. Told him about how great he was going to be and how he was going to reign over the house of Jacob. And look at verse number 34, Luke 1:34. And then said Mary unto the angel, "How shall this be, seeing I know not a man?" She knew that she was a virgin. Notice verse 35. Here's what the angel said. And we see the Holy Trinity here. The angel answered and said unto her, "The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God." You see the Trinity there? And so we see a manifestation there in the Scripture. Matthew chapter number 3. Matthew chapter number 3. Of course, this is at the baptism of the Lord Jesus Christ. You got Jesus present in bodily form. And then we see the Father and the Holy Spirit here also. Matthew 3, verse 16, 17. Matthew 3, verse number 16. And Jesus, it says, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were open unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." So you see the Father, the Spirit, and the Son right there in those two verses. Okay. Brother Jim, how about run this back to Brother Tommy back there? He just came in. Look at Matthew chapter number 28. Matthew chapter number 28. Matthew 28. And of course, this is where the Lord Jesus Christ has been resurrected, and he's giving instructions to his disciples, giving the Great Commission to them. And in Matthew 28, look at verse 19 and 20. And this is what Jesus said. Look at verse 18. Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, "All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world." So, again, these three that compose the Godhead, these three persons, they're mentioned together in this Scripture. Look at John's Gospel, chapter number 14. John 14. I don't have all of these marked. It's taking me a little longer to get to them. It's helping you out getting to it too. Give you a little more time. But in John 14, look at verse number 16. We see the three here. Jesus is talking to his disciples. We know Jesus is God in the flesh. And Jesus said here, he said, "I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter." Who's the other comforter? The Holy Spirit. "That he may abide with you forever." Saying we know it's a spirit because he says, "Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you." So you see the Father, Son, Holy Spirit mentioned there together. Look at verse 26. It says, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost. It specifically says that the Comforter is the Holy Ghost. It says, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. So again, in that verse you have Jesus speaking about the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, and speaking about the Father. 2 Corinthians 13. We see all three mentioned here. This is in the closing benediction to 2 Corinthians. The very last verse there, 2 Corinthians 13, verse 14. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, there's the Son, and the love of God, the Father, and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen. And we have the three mentioned together. Look at Ephesians 2. Ephesians 2. Ephesians 2 and verse number 18. Now he's talking about Christ Jesus here. And we know that from the context. If you go back up to catch the context, you'll see verse 13. Let's go to verse 13. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off, he's talking about the Gentiles there, are made nigh by the blood of Christ. We're made near through the blood of Jesus. Said, for he, Christ, is our peace, who hath made both one. In other words, talking about the Jew and the Gentile. He's made the Jew and the Gentile one. Hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace, that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached to you that were afar off, and to them that were nigh. And then verse 18 we see, for through him, through Christ, and that him refers to Christ, we just saw the context there referring to Christ. For through him we both, Jew and Gentile, have access by one Spirit, there's the Holy Spirit, unto the Father. See the three? Three are there. Hebrews 9. So don't let somebody say, well, you know, there's no indication that there's a Trinity in the Scripture. Oh, there's plenty of indication. You may not use the word Trinity, just like the word rapture is not in here. The word rapture is not in the Scripture. But the concept of the snatching away, which is what rapture means, is in the Scripture. Hebrews 9 and verse number 14. Hebrews 9:14. How much more shall the blood of Christ, there's the Son, who through the eternal Spirit, the Holy Spirit, offered himself without spot to God, there's the Father, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. See it? 1 John 5. And if you have one of the perversions, you're not going to have this verse in your... in your Bible. What you call your Bible. This is one of the verses, one of the clearest verses that speaks to the Trinity is left out of the newer versions. 1 John 5, verse number 7. 1 verse number 7. For there are three that bear record in heaven. The Father, the Word, and we know the Word refers to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what the Apostle John called him in John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him. Without Him was not anything made that was made. And he goes on down further to say, and the Word was made flesh. Well, who's the Word that was made flesh? It's Jesus. So this is speaking of Jesus. There are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, which is Jesus, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. There it is, Trinity. Clearest verse in Scripture regarding the Trinity, and the so-called Bibles that are coming on the market, many of them do not even have that verse in there. So each person of the Trinity is God. Yeah, you know, as we said, there's not three gods, but rather the three are one. Each one of them are called God. Let's take a look at some of this. John's Gospel, chapter number 6. John's Gospel, chapter number 6. John 6, begin reading with verse 44. John 6, verse 44, and this is Jesus speaking. He says, "No man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall be all taught of God. Every man therefore that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me. Not that any man hath seen the Father, save he which is of God, he hath seen the Father." So he's speaking of the Heavenly Father in reference to God there. Look at John 8:54. John's Gospel, chapter number 8, verse number 54. Jesus said here, Jesus answered, "If I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It is my Father that honoreth me, of whom ye say that he is your God." Okay, so the Jews called the Heavenly Father God. He is God. But Jesus is God too. Okay, and we'll see that in a minute. John chapter number 20. John 20, verse number 17. This is after Jesus' resurrection, and you have Mary coming to the tomb. There in verse number 17, Jesus said unto her, "Touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father. But go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God." There it is, clear as a bell, right? Romans 1. Romans 1, verse number 7. Paul is saying that he wrote this to Rome. He said, "To all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." He makes a distinction between God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, but both he refers to there as God. And then 1 Peter 1 and verse number 2. And you have all three mentioned here also. First Peter 1, verse number 2, said that we elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace unto you and peace be multiplied. So you have all three there, and it calls God the Father. Look at Isaiah chapter 9. Let's go to the Son. Is the Son referred to as God? Most definitely. You know, I don't care what the cults might say. I know that they don't believe that Jesus is God. Isaiah 9, verse number 6, verse that we see around Christmas time. And this is in reference to the birth of Christ. It says, "For unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given." That's Jesus. "And the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor," and here it is, "The Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." He's the Mighty God. And I referred a while ago to John 1:1. "In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God." I'm not going to have you turn to that one. That's a clear indication that Jesus, we know that that's speaking in the context, it's speaking about Jesus, because it goes on later to say the Word was made flesh. Well, the Word that was made flesh, it's God, is Jesus. Look at John's Gospel, chapter number 20. John 20. Remember when Christ appeared to his disciples and Thomas wasn't in the room? Then he had some doubts. And the Lord appeared to him again. It says, look at verse 26. John chapter number 20 and verse 26. "And after 8 days again, his disciples were within, and Thomas with them." This time, Thomas was with them. "Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst, and said, Peace be unto you. Then said he to Thomas, Reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand, and thrust it in my side, and be not faithless, but believing. And Thomas answered and said unto him, My Lord and my God." Did Jesus rebuke him for calling him God? He didn't rebuke him. Why? Because he is God. 1 Timothy 3:16. Be there in a minute. First Timothy 3:16. 1 Timothy 3:16 says, "And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness." Here it is. "God was manifest in the flesh." Who was God manifest in the flesh? It's Jesus, right? Jesus. "Justified in the Spirit." So you got the Spirit there. "Seen of angels, preaching of the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and received up in the glory." Speaking of Jesus. Amen. Look at Titus 2:13. The book of Titus 2:13. "Looking for that blessed hope, and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ." He's the great God and our Savior. Amen. And Hebrews 1:8. And we'll have to call it quits right there and come back next week and finish up. Let's hang on to your handouts. We'll pick up there with the Holy Spirit. But here in Hebrews 1:8, says, "But unto the Son," who's the Son? Jesus. "Unto the Son, he saith, Thy throne, O God." "Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is a scepter of thy kingdom." Wow. So, quite clearly, the Father is God, the Son is God, and we'll take a look at the Holy Spirit being God next week. But we're out of time this morning. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the time we've had together. Lord, help us with our understanding in the matter of trying to understand the Trinity. I know it's a difficult concept. Lord, we're not going to fully understand it, but we need to believe that the Father's God, Jesus is God, the Holy Spirit's God, but we just serve one God, three manifested in three persons. Lord, give us the faith to believe even when we don't understand fully. And Lord, we look forward to one of these days when we understand more clearly and are taught more fully about what the Trinity involves, and when we get home to be with you. Just bless in the morning service, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.